Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is one of my favorite gospel readings because it is about one of my favorite gospel characters, and that is Thomas, called the twin, or Didymus. He's a favorite of mine for a number of reasons. One, other than Judas, he is the character that my church growing up most lied to me about. Careful. But true. I've said before that the first sermon I ever gave, I was 16. I was speaking at a morning youth service we had each Sunday at the church I was attending. And the sermon was on why Judas is so misunderstood. And somewhere I have the 3x5 note cards where I documented that sermon. I have found over the years that a question I was posed by a seminary professor has held true for a lot of my life, and that is Michael Owney, who was my my advisor when I was in seminary. When I was getting ready to go on internship, he said, "Well, you wait." I said, "Well, wait for what?" And he said, "You know, everybody that graduates here, it comes back, you know, 5 years later and says, why didn't you teach me about blah, 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 blah." And it blames it on the seminary for them not knowing what they needed to know. And well, you guys are the professionals. I indeed went back 5 years later and Michael said, "Okay, give it to me. What didn't we teach you?" I said, "Well, on one hand, everything. And on the other hand, nothing. Some things only come from experience." But that question, or the accusation of an upcoming question, that we weren't given the whole truth, that we weren't given enough, has borne a lot of fruit in my life. I've come to believe, in many ways, stories that I was told when I was younger were, well, felt like a lie, but I'll give the people who told them the benefit of the doubt. As a student growing up in the United States, I was told that Columbus discovered America, never landed there, and people were there already. And their response was, and this is a familiar word these days, but an attempt at genocide. I wasn't taught any of that. It was Columbus standing on the beach, very proudly holding his lapels, discovering America. The native people were kind of at his feet in awe of his whiteness. All of it untrue, and likely wasn't the first one there anyway. It feels like a lot. History is taught by the victors. And so a lot of the stories we were told, it just came out, I think, to be false. Now, the introduction is going to be in some ways the heaviest part of this sermon. And it's hard to tell, is that what they were told? Probably. Is that what they're teaching? Probably. It was in the textbook. Once I got into high school, I'd like to think my teachers had a little more leeway. University was really one of the first times that I occasionally had a professor saying, look into this for yourself if you don't believe me. And good, yeah, I did. And sometimes I believed them and sometimes I didn't. I was taught growing up that Thomas was the doubter. Doubting Thomas. People who aren't even in the church or have really any religious background can make use of that phrase. You're just a doubting Thomas without knowing who Thomas was. And we know, and I think if we just take scripture, and that's the frustrating bit. If we just read the story, and that's a little unfair. We all bring something to the reading of scripture. We bring what we've been taught that for the most part, we think we're true. I think most Lutherans, what is Lutheran is whatever our confirmation pastor told us. It took me a long time to unlearn that. As I've said before, my confirmation pastor was just a horror show. But anyway, but we bring, when we read scripture, we bring a lot. We bring what we were taught. We bring kind of our own sensibilities. And so there's really not an objective reading of scripture. But the easiest thing to do is also the hardest thing to do, and that is read the text. Just try to read the text as it stands. And if something seems confusing, use Luther's truism about scripture, and that is, let scripture interpret scripture. Thomas is one of those people. If we take the whole of Thomas's narrative, there's nothing to support that he was doubtful, not even this story. The assumption, if he's doubting Thomas, the assumption is that he should just take their word for it. I wouldn't have. when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, that's the day of the resurrection, right? The doors are locked. Everybody's afraid that what happened to Jesus will happen to them, that the Jewish authorities, and I wish John would take that step to say it's not the Jews, but the Jewish authorities, it's not the people, they're Jews in the room. They're not hiding in the room for fear of each other or themselves. They're in this room, the doors are locked, and Jesus appears, seemingly out of thin air, and shows him his hands, the wounds in his hands. It's interesting about Jesus' resurrected body is that at least between the resurrection and the ascension, his body is as it was when he was buried, the wound in his side from the spear. The marks on his hands and his feet from the nails, that those remain and in some ways show he's not a ghost, he's not an apparition. He is the Jesus that was put into the tomb. He shows them this, and then they are, then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. That before that, they were, you know, it had to be an apparition. It had to be a vision. It had to be a nightmare. But it wasn't. See, here are the wounds. It's really me. Then they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They didn't see the Lord before. They saw whatever they thought this image was. He says to them again, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, so I send you. So there's this commissioning. In Mark 28, you know, it's the Great Commission, go and make disciples. John kind of conflates then the, you know, Pentecost here, where Jesus gives them the Holy Spirit and gives them this commission. So Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when this happened. Why? We don't know. John doesn't kind of care. The point is that Thomas wasn't there. The disciples tell him, and he says, no, I'm not going to believe until I see what? See the evidence that they received, right? Thomas's request is that I want to receive what you received. I don't want to take your word for it. I want to see it for myself. I want to receive that evidence for themselves. That's not doubt. That's good research. And why should he believe them? Just a bit ago, they didn't believe it either. So why should he believe it? So then we're told a week later, so we're back on a Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. These are all observant Jews. So again, after the Sabbath, Jesus appears again and goes right to Thomas and offers Thomas what he asked for, offers to Thomas what he offered to the others, right? Get the evidence that you need. And Thomas, we're not told, does any of that. Doesn't examine the wounds. Jesus offers the evidence. Thomas accepts based on the offer and says, my Lord and my God. Then the disciples rejoice when they saw the Lord. Thomas's response, my Lord and my God. So we have Thomas going through the same steps, coming to the same conclusion as the others. No doubt here. And then Jesus says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have come to believe. That's us. We haven't seen and yet have come to believe. When I was serving many years ago in North Dakota, in our church building, we had the office of the campus ministry at Minot State. And the campus pastor had an office on our location. And the campus pastor had a poster on his wall of Jesus praying in the garden. And the caption was, even Jesus had doubts. Reference to Jesus in Gethsemane, asking God, the Father, if you could, if this cup can pass from me, please let it happen. We have Jesus struggling with the plan. I thought it was fine. the office administrator there was really unnerved by it and was offended about this heresy that Jesus had doubt. Again, what she was taught, although I knew her pastor and it didn't come from him. And this notion that Jesus has to be protected, and I think it's where a lot of some of this fog that we look through to see scripture, comes from, is that somehow Jesus needs protecting. Jesus, wholly divine, Jesus, wholly human, has this moment in the garden where perhaps those two natures are in conflict. I mean, none of us knows how that works. And that Jesus was just utter perfection all the time. We know he was tired because scripture tells us he was tired. We knew he got hungry because scripture tells us he got hungry. But here we have Jesus saying, blessed are those who don't see and yet have come to believe. And again, that's us. What do we see about Thomas elsewhere? We heard a few weeks ago the story of the raising of Lazarus, where Jesus wants, goes to Bethany, and the disciples are going, whoa, last time we were through that area, people tried to kill you. it's a bad idea to go. Jesus determines that he's going to go, and Thomas's response is, well, I'm going to go with him, because if he dies, I don't want him to die alone. Not doubtful, certainly not cowardly, a courageous, committed, certainly more than what we see Peter do when Jesus is arrested. He skulks around the edges, and with so many of the other apostles, just scatters when everything happens. So Thomas, I think, is a good character. When missionaries first went to Eastern India, they found Christians. What? Well, they found Christians because they found the Church of St. Thomas. And the people there had the gospel that they had received, their ancestors had received, from Thomas the Apostle. Someone who has doubt, it's not going to go all that way, particularly in those days, on foot, maybe, a lot of the way. It's a different story. And it certainly is testimony to the truth that sometimes the best thing we can do is read scripture. And I think read scripture aloud. I say this quite often because I believe it to be true. Then when we read it out loud, it doesn't stay in our head. We speak it and our ears hear it. And that's just a different neural pathway. We learn differently. Some people can read and learn very well. Some people have to hear, some people have to see. Reading off a page and hearing it as we read it out loud is just different. And, it's just different. For some people, if they read it and they transcribe it, if they're studying a text, they'll write it out. Because that, again, and it's different than a keyboard, mind to hand to pencil or pen to paper is just a different thing. So instead of just rattling it quickly in our head, because the other thing we do in our head is to go really fast. Same thing with the Lord's Prayer. we fly through the Lord's Prayer. There have been times when I've tried to slow it down in worship, and y'all, sorry to say, kind of run right over me. Because we're just, maybe some impatience, but we just know it so well that we just kind of rattle it off. I think sometimes with scripture and with a story like this, we're familiar with it, right? And say, oh, doubting Thomas, yeah, he doesn't believe, but then Jesus appears to him. If we take the text as it is, everybody's afraid. Thomas isn't there, we don't know why, but assuming Thomas is also afraid, because everybody's afraid. Jesus just died. he was arrested and put on trial with the Romans and was killed in the most gruesome way. And then when Thomas is there, he says, nope, I want what you have. And maybe John should have said that, right? No, I'm not going to believe until I receive what you received. I don't know. I'm not John. Jesus appears and provides it. Gives him what he thought he needed, what he said he needed. We're not told what Jesus does that week. As a side note, what was he just kind of hanging out until Thomas was back? The door's closed, but not locked. I mean, clearly things have changed. But Thomas, comes off much better. If we ignore what we've been taught. And I would say, go home and read this. I'm telling you what I believe to be true, and I think I have good basis. But, I would encourage you, when you go home, read this aloud. Sit and read it out loud and see what it sounds like to you. John's gospel closes finally with John's purpose statement. When I took English in school, you're supposed to kind of put your thesis or your mission statement very much ahead. After the whole thing, then John says, oh, by the way, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. Logical, right? John's gospel can't hold 3 years, even though it starts with pre-existence, right? So we know other things happen, but why are these things here? But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Again, for John, belief is a relationship. It's not content. Again, so much about faith, it's getting out of our heads, both in the way we read scripture and the way we approach faith. It's not particularly cognitive. It's not all up here. It's a belief. It's a relationship. It's an investment into the person of Jesus as Jesus invests himself in us. And the reason John included what he did is to foster that relationship. He's writing to people that they might continue in their faith. Some translations will go, come to believe. John's writing to the faithful, and continue, I think, is better there. May continue to believe, may continue to have this relationship because Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through that relationship may have life. He told us the Thomas story for that purpose. It's interesting that the Thomas story is followed up by, why did I include these things? They may continue to have this relationship. That there are those first witnesses, the 120, well, 119, because Thomas isn't there, might have been others who weren't there. A week later, Thomas is there, given the same evidence. And Jesus takes the opportunity to say, you know what, there are going to be people who believe that haven't seen me, haven't seen this. Blessed are they who believe and have not seen. And you know what? That's you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. And if there are times that you struggle, Thomas, though not a doubter, you know, kind of knew what he needed to believe. And so, blessed are you. Thomas wasn't a doubter. Thomas was very courageous, you know, and very committed. Again, blessed are you. Blessed are we who believe with, you know, without seeing. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for Thomas, for these characters who bring this relationship alive to us. Thank you for the way that John chose to include this story that we learn about Thomas and learn truthfully that who he was, one of these your chosen. Help us to have this relationship. Sometimes we don't have the content. We don't get the content. We don't understand the content. But we know relationship. You know, we know what it's like to have our heart known by you, and we know what it's like to seek after your heart as a part of that relationship. So thank you that we are blessed. In Jesus' risen name, we pray. Amen.